Pastor Coles, for allowing us to be here with you tonight. Open your Bibles, please, if you would, to the book of Acts, to the book of Acts. As we travel different churches, and different church this morning, tonight, another one Wednesday night, and Thursday and Friday, different church, next Sunday, two different churches. I pray as we go to different churches, what message can be a help and fit that church and be helpful? And sometimes it's really an exposition message, as I preached this morning from Romans chapter 15. And then other times, different types of messages. You do not know us very well, obviously, because of our history of coming to visit you. You've known our name and possibly our face from maybe an old picture in the wall. I can't remember. But tonight, I'm going to bring a message which is based upon what Paul and Barnabas did, and try to give you a background to what we're doing to make you more familiar with our ministry and what's going on, so that when we do leave that you can pray for us in case we don't see you again. So actually, let's go to Acts chapter 1. Let's begin there in Acts chapter 1, if you would, please. Acts chapter 1 tonight. And before we begin, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the grace we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the privilege of over 7 billion people populating this planet at this time. But by your grace and your goodness and your mercy, we have had the privilege of understanding salvation through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray tonight, as we consider the topic of those who do not yet know Christ and what we do as churches and as missionaries, God, give us a greater understanding. This may be new for some. It may be a refreshment for others. But Lord, we pray the Holy Spirit will have liberty tonight to use the time that we have, to use your word, examples, the message, to help us have a better understanding of missions, and that you might be honored, you might be glorified, you might be pleased. And when we leave tonight, we can all say it has been good to be in the house of the Lord. Father, these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Acts chapter 1, we find the day of the ascension of the Lord Jesus. Before the foundation of the world, it had been predetermined and planned that the Savior would come after we fell into sin. And finally, it was accomplished. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that He might fulfill our place and reconcile us to a holy God through a blood sacrifice. When that was finished, He ascended in Acts chapter 1. Now, before He ascended, He gave very clear instructions that He was not just the Savior of the Jews. He was also the Savior of all mankind, all descendants of Adam, both Jew and Gentile. Now, understand, He came as a Jewish Messiah in fulfillment of scriptures that had been given to a Jewish nation into a geographical location. So therefore, those Jewish people had trouble understanding the concept that He was not just a Jewish Messiah. He was a Messiah of the whole world. If you remember in John chapter 3, the beginning of the Lord Jesus' ministry, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night and said unto Him, "Rabbi, Rabbi, we know that Thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that Thou doest except God be with him." And Jesus explained to him, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." But if you continue that passage, Jesus talking to this elderly Jewish Bible teacher, had grown up in Palestine and had been exposed to the Jewish Messiah. And then Jesus, farther in the passage, quoted or spoke the words which are the most familiar probably within Christianity. And He said, "Nicodemus, for God so loved the world." Many people don't realize that those words were spoken to that elderly Jewish teacher, to that Bible teacher, a doctor of the law named Nicodemus. And He said, "For God so loved the world." Now, of course, Nicodemus knew the Old Testament scriptures. But still, you can know something, you don't realize it. So they had trouble realizing that Jesus came for the world. Later, the man who wrote the Gospel of John, that we're quoting that from chapter 3, also wrote 1 John. There he said that He was and is the propitiation, the substitute, the sacrifice, the atonement for the sins of the whole world. Go back to the time when the Lord Jesus was here. They had trouble grasping that concept. And he said, Nicodemus, for God so loved the world. That's Jew and Gentile. That's any nationality. That is any stratus of society or levels of education. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, referring to himself, speaking to this Jewish teacher, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. From that conversation, about 3 years passed by, the Lord Jesus arrived at the Roman cross. He conquered the grave and death and hell and walked out and said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And then 40 days after that resurrection, he reascended back to heaven. And I've often thought, I've never prepared a message, but I've wanted to for years, the return of Christ. And not the return of Christ to the earth, but the return of Christ to heaven. Think of that, when he returned to heaven. So he returned. But the day of his ascension, he once again, for the fifth time, since the day of his resurrection. From the day of his resurrection to the day of his ascension, five different times, he reminded these Jewish people that ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And you know what? From the day he ascended, 13, 14 years passed by, and they were witnesses. They did witness. And from, are y'all still with me?
Yeah.
And from that initial congregation on the day of his ascension here in Acts chapter 1, members of about 120 adults, without counting the children and possibly the younger teens, that small congregation that he left there and told them, be witnesses unto me among all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and whatsoever things I have commanded you, and so forth. But he left that congregation behind, and the implication and the command, those five different times he spoke, in Matthew chapter 28, in Mark chapter 16, in Luke chapter 24, and then in John chapter 20, and then in Acts chapter 1. Five different times he reminded them that I did not just come as a Jewish Messiah, I came for the whole world. But from Acts chapter 1 up until Acts chapter 13, we find about 14 years have passed by. They have multiplied greatly. If you read the book of Acts from chapter 1 up to chapter 13, you find a great multiplication of churches, of believers, of disciples, of preachers. But basically, they were primarily within the Jewish people, within the Jewish nation. And you see, they did preach the gospel. They did baptize believers. And you see it multiply. Chapter 2, 3,000. You get to chapter 4, 5,000. And then you get to chapter 6, multitudes. But it was primarily among the Jewish people. So they had still missed the idea that the gospel is the gospel for the whole world. Gospel means good news. Well, you don't need good news unless there's bad news. And the bad news is that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the good news is that Jesus has come. So he commanded, take the good news to those who are living under the bad news. In other words, it was good news for bad times. But they somewhat missed that. And you get finally to chapter 13, and for the very first time in our history as Christians, and by the way, the book of Acts is our first history book as Christians. Here we find the roots of who we are and what we are and what we do today. When you read chapter 1 of the book of Acts up to chapter 28, that covers about 30 years. That's the first 30 years of our history after the Lord Jesus ascended. But the first 13 or 14 years, all you find is the evangelists, the apostles, the missionaries, the Christians primarily concentrating on their own people. And by the way, let me say, don't feel that we're above them, because in the United States of America today, we often find the same thing. There are churches scattered across our land. There are pastors whom I have met that have no interest in the gospel beyond the borders of the United States of America. It's still the same malady. Why? Because Jewish people were descendants of Adam and Eve just like we are. We all have the same problem. We're often narrow-minded. We're very focused in looking at the world around us. Are you still with me? I'm not putting you to sleep. But we get to chapter 13, and we find for the first time in our history, the very first time, it was a concentrated effort on purpose to send gospel preachers into Gentile nations. That was revolutionary. That had never been done before, to actually send Jewish evangelists cross-culturally into different lands, different cultures, and different languages. And it was done by a church in Antioch, northern Palestine. And they were a team of Barnabas and Paul and Barnabas's nephew by the name of John Mark. And they sent them out. And when they first went out, this was all new to them. This had not been tried. It had not been done before. But finally, 13, 14 years after the ascension, finally you see in small increments, baby steps of trying to accomplish what we call today the Great Commission for the very first time. And they were sent out. They didn't know where to go, so they went to Barnabas's home island in the Mediterranean Ocean. They went to the island of Cyprus. They worked their way through the island of Cyprus from the southern coast to the northern coast. And they said, where do we go now? They said, let's go to the mainland. So they made their way up to central Turkey, what we call Turkey today, the province of Galatia. And they spent 3 to 4 years in that area. And when they arrived in that area, there were no converts at all, if you can imagine. It's hard to find a city, town, village, or neighborhood in the United States that you cannot find at least one person to claim the name of Christ. But they went into this area for the first time to take the gospel of Jesus Christ. And remember, it was all oral because by this time, all that had been written was the Old Testament. There was no New Testament scriptures written yet, other than possibly the gospel of Mark and Matthew. So they went into this area with no scriptures other than the Old Testament scriptures and trying to teach that Jesus is the Messiah of the whole world. And as they worked into that area, 3 to 4 years passed by. Go to chapter 13. Go to chapter 13 very quickly, please. Chapter 13. Pastor Nichols said, I asked him, what time do you get out? He said, just preach as long as you want to preach. He said, I normally let people go around 7, so I'll let you out at 7 tonight. Although, let me explain something to you. It took us a few years in the Philippines to understand this, but we didn't really understand the Filipino concept of time. And we had to travel all night on a ship one night, a ferry boat. We're going to attend a conference on another island, another city. Traveled all night. And it's a large enough ship that you can get a berth with beds and bathroom and so forth. So we spent the night. We got into that city that morning and went to McDonald's for breakfast. Now, it doesn't matter what you think about McDonald's here, but there we were glad to find a McDonald's. So we went to have breakfast at McDonald's. And we get in line, finally get there, and it's 10:45 in the morning. And the sign says, breakfast served until 10. And we looked at our clock, it's 10:45. And I prefer breakfast at McDonald's than anything else. So it's 10:45, and there's a younger couple in front of us. And they also looked and saw the sign. He was talking to his wife. I think they had a couple of kids with him. And they said, breakfast served until 10. And he looked at his watch, and he said, oh, good, it's still 10. So that was a revelation for us. We'd already been in the Philippines for several years. We could not get the concept of time. And then we began to realize that explains it. It's 10 o'clock until it's 11 o'clock. So I'm going to let you out by 7 tonight. I hope you realize that. Philippine time. Now, where was I, by the way? Oh, chapter 13. So we find chapter 1, the ascension of Christ. 13, 14 years pass by. And understand, when we study the book of Acts as other parts of Scripture, we cannot always establish an exact chronology or a time frame. We many times have to use guesstimates, and that's what we're doing here. But it's been 13 or 14 years since the ascension of Christ. Many churches have been started. Disciples have been trained. Preachers have been sent out. But this is the first time for a concentrated effort of what we use the term now in missiology is cross-cultural evangelism. This is the first time. And they're sent out. Look in chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger. That was his nickname. And Lucius of Cyrene and Manaea. Now this is what we would call today in our jargon. Barnabas was the senior pastor. The others were pastoral staff. These were assistants. But today we would use the term senior pastor and pastoral staff. So these were the workers that helped him in this church. Barnabas was, we would call, senior. And Simeon and Lucius and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, meaning he was from a political family, but had still been converted. And by the way, even politicians can be saved. And lastly was Saul. Now, later he began to use his Gentile name, his Greek name, which was Paul. But early he was introduced as Saul, his Hebrew name. So when you hear Paul, that's who this is. He was an assistant in this church. And then notice what happened, verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And they sent them away. Now, 3 to 4 years have passed by. Go to chapter 14, the end of chapter 14. I'm laying the foundation for what I'm actually going to do tonight. And look in chapter 14. 3 to 4 years have passed by. They landed on the mainland of Turkey from the island of Cyprus. There were no converts. Now, 3 to 4 years have passed by, and see what has happened in this, what we would call relatively short period of time. Look in verse, if you will, look in verse 22. Now, this is Paul and Barnabas. They're preparing to go home to their home church. So they're visiting the different churches that they have already started. Look in verse 22. Confirming the souls of the, as we would say, kinsa, or who? Disciples. You realize 3 to 4 years before, there were no disciples. Now they're passing back through these cities they visited in south central Turkey. And there's disciples in each of these cities as they pass through. Look in verse 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And explaining to these new converts, because this is confusing, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. If you're a new convert, realize this is not all smooth sailing. Once you accept Christ, it does not mean that it's going to be a great day every day. In fact, it's often the opposite of that. So he had to teach these new converts this because they had no scriptural background. So he's teaching them, listen, it's going to take much tribulation for us actually to enter into the kingdom. Then look in verse 23. And when they had ordained them elders, now, if you have a bad memory, you can circle the word elder because that position actually has three different terms in the New Testament. It's called, in some passages, pastor, emphasizing his work as a shepherd. Sometimes he's called a bishop, emphasizing his work as the overseer. Sometimes he's called an elder, emphasizing his position as the older brother spiritually in the congregation. So it's talking about they ordained pastors. Now understand this. 3 to 4 years before, there were no disciples, there were no churches, and absolutely no pastors. Now we find here, verse 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Now, look down in verse 26. And thence they sailed home to Antioch. Now, if you want to write in the margin of your Bible, you can write the word there, furlough, because this is where we get the term. This was the first furlough. Now, for our churches today, 2,000 years have passed by. So this is no big deal when a missionary comes through on furlough. But for them, it had never happened before. So now these men that they had sent away, no idea when they were coming back. There's no cell phones, no email, no text messages. There's no telegrams. There's no communication. And now they come home. This is exciting. It had never been done before. Many of our churches today, we hear a missionary is going to be with us tonight. And they say, oh, okay, good. It's not a missionary. If you won't say amen, I will. Amen. If you won't be honest, I will. Now look in verse 26. And thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. Now notice this, verse 27. And when they were come back to their home church, and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed, they reviewed, they reported, they explained all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. And this is what we call a furlough. Chapter 15, they also visited other churches and reported. So see what we're doing this year while we're here. We are basing what we do as missionaries upon what Barnabas and Paul did.
And we've got to realize that today things in many ways have kind of gone off center in missions. And so many things are called missions that are not New Testament missions. If we looked at this first cross-cultural missionary team that went out, and we took time to review these two chapters, we would see basically the work of a missionary is, you can summarize it, it's basically preaching the gospel of Christ to those without Christ, then it is establishing churches, and then it is training pastors. Today everything is called missions, orphanages and schools and feeding programs and free medicine. All of that is called missions. Listen to me. Those are good. Those are helpful. Those are worthy of support. But let me tell you something. That's not primarily New Testament missions. New Testament missions always involved, and that is, by the way, if we go back to our textbook, it always involved preaching the gospel, establishing churches, and training pastors. Don't let that slip from your mind. Because today, everything and everybody is called a missionary. But if we're talking about New Testament missions, it is preaching the gospel, establishing churches, and training pastors. That's what we find here in our test book. Now, are you still with me? Have I put you to sleep? Part way. Not yet. Now, they came back, and you know what they did? They reported. Yeah. And people were rapt in their attention, because they never heard this before, as people came back. Now, the truth is, I'm going to be honest with you, many times missionaries come back on furlough, and I've heard them give reports, and they put me to sleep, and I'm a missionary. I'll be honest with you. But the fact is, these people, this is all new. And I thought often, what did they talk about when they came back? Well, they could have explained some of the Old Testament scriptures, the prophecies of missions and so forth. But they came back and they reported what happened. So apparently they were actually giving real life examples and illustrations of what had happened. So sometimes, as I've traveled on furlough, don't do this all the time, but it depends on the church. We just explain what has happened. So can I take just a few minutes tonight and kind of do what Paul and Barnabas did? And kind of imagine what they talked about when they came back and visited these churches over an extended period of time. And people sat raptly and listened as they went to Antioch. Then they went down further south in Palestine, heading toward, in chapter 15, they were heading toward Jerusalem, again visiting churches along the way and reporting. I think most probably one thing they did is they talked about how God had protected them in those areas. Go back and read chapter 13 and 14. And you'll find some harrowing examples how God had protected them and had allowed them to finish and actually come back home. In the 33 years that we've been in the Philippines, we realize sometimes there is a physical protection that God provides for a missionary. Sometimes there's spiritual protection. Excuse me. One time, 2006, we were traveling. I took my vehicle and I traveled from our island to the northern, 12 hours across the island, put it on a ferry boat, traveled 4 hours over to another island, and then drove through that island, crossed a small bridge over just the part of the ocean that separated two islands, like a small river, passed over to a different island because we're heading to another island where we had an outreach church. So we needed to go visit them. So when we finally got off that ship, it was close to midnight. But we decided to drive all night and to try to get there by the next morning. So we had gotten off. We drove off that island, crossed the bridge to the other island, and then we came to a fork in the road. You could continue up the center of the island to the city in the north that we needed to get to, or you could follow the coastal road and follow the perimeter of the island and cut across farther north. We decided to stay, even though it was after midnight, we decided to go through the center of the island. But see, just 2 months before that, a typhoon, a hurricane had passed through, and there's landslides all over that island. In fact, on a smaller island just nearby, 2 months before, the whole side of a mountain had slid into the valley and covered a village of 2,000 people. Until today, they're still buried there. They never recovered no one. The whole mountain fell away and covered them in mud. The whole village gone, wiped out. Children in school,
People were at home, they were on their jobs, and we passed through very near there 2 months later. So we got to this fork in the road, and we decided we're just going to go up through the center of the island, the National Highway, that way. So we started up the road, and there's no other vehicles. It's a National Highway. It's very dark, rural area, and there's no other vehicles there. I got to an area where it had been covered by a landslide, but it had been bulldozed right down the center. So there's still one lane to pass by. So we passed by there. And one of the men that was with me was from that island. And I normally, are you familiar with a man in the Bible, 2 Kings? He drove a chariot. He was a warrior. His name was Jehu. And the Bible says, Jehu driveth furiously. I actually have some DNA from Jehu because I normally drive furiously, even at night. But there was fog in that area that night. It was after midnight. And the man that was with me, one of our preachers, one of our staff, he said, Pastor, there's normally not fog in this area. This is very unusual. So it forced us to slow down on that dark rural highway, two-lane asphalt. And you know how difficult it can be to see an asphalt highway in the dark. There's a white stripe down the middle, and that is what allowed us to see the road because of the white stripe, with the fog and the white stripe. If it had not been painted, we couldn't see the highway. And another man sitting beside me, staff member, said, Pastor, if it kung wala ang pintal, dito ka kita sa dalan. If the paint wasn't there, we couldn't see the road. And I said, I know. And as soon as I said, I know, the paint disappeared. So I hit my brakes, and I was only going about 30 kilometers an hour, not miles. We're already going very slow. And I hit my brakes. I stopped. And I opened my door to see what was the road. And I saw, as I opened it up, there's actually water running across the highway. And I rolled my window down, both windows, and I listened, and I could hear. You couldn't see because of the fog. It's very dark. And on this side was a mountain, and you could hear the water running out of the mountain like an overloaded sponge, and the water was running out. And then on the other side over here, we could hear the water falling off the shoulder, and it sounded like a pang-pang, or it sounded like a cliff as the water fell off there. And then we started to think, you know, we may not be in a good place here. So all the guys got out of the car. And you men know how hard it is to turn around an SUV on a small two-lane highway without getting too close to the shoulder. And we didn't know if I got too close to this shoulder if it would collapse. So very slowly we were able to, and they all left me in the car, by the way, you know. Pastor, thank you for your leadership. And if anything happens, we'll inform Mom Jeannie. So we got back in, and we made our way back. It took us about 30, 40 minutes to get back to that intersection, to the crossing. And we realized we missed the sign. There was a sign there that said detour. And we missed the detour sign. So we went down, got a couple of kilometers down, stopped for a hotel that night. Spent a few hours, made our way, went the other way. And we found out a few days later that that whole side of the mountain had fallen into the valley below. The whole side was gone. I went back to that year there 4 years later, and a new bridge had been built over that canyon. Not supposed to, but I stopped on that bridge, and I looked, and you could see the road that used to be there down in the valley, and it had washed away that night. And I really, you know, the hair stood up on the back of my neck. And I realized that if the fog had not been there, how fast would we have been going? If that water had not been covering that road, do you realize it was in such a situation that we could have fallen? Nobody knew exactly which road we were going on. We could have fallen and maybe not been found for weeks. I have no idea. Let me tell you something. The protection of God is real. The protection of God is real. It's physical protection. It's also spiritual protection. I've been in the Philippines for almost 2 years, starting our first church. And I began to have thoughts creep into my mind that I've never experienced before. My mind began to tell me, Bruce, you're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. You're a liar. You know the Bible's not true. You know that Jesus is not God. and salvation is not real. You're deceiving these people because you're preaching and teaching something you don't believe yourself. I never told my wife. And I began to struggle and battle, go out soul winning and open up the Bible to try to explain the gospel to someone. And your mind is telling you, you're a liar. You don't even believe that yourself. Stand up and preach. And as you're preaching, and it's a struggle to preach. It's a struggle to teach. I mean, it is a wrestling match to communicate the Word of God, even to you tonight. It's a spiritual wrestling match to do that. Stand up to preach, and I had two wrestling matches going on, trying to communicate what I was preaching at the same time arguing within myself. You know that's not true. That's not real. The Bible is not real. It's all a figment of our imagination. Why don't you go home to the States and get a real job and stop being dishonest? And all that's going through my mind. It came to an apex, to a peak, in October of 88 when we'd been there. And I got up on a Sunday night, and the worst I'd had. I don't even know how I finished the service, to be honest with you. I don't know what I said, but I finished the service. And I basically decided, I'm through with being a dishonest man. And I never told my wife that yet, what I was struggling with. I'm through with being a dishonest man. But that week, in my office, I happened to pick up an old biography that I'd bought in the States years before at a used bookstore about a missionary by the name of J.O. Frazier, who had worked in southwest China in the early part of the 1900s. I bought that, shipped to the Philippines. When we went to the Philippines, we didn't take very many things because politically, we didn't know where the country was going to go. There was a snap political election, presidential election. There could have been a civil war. We didn't know where everything was going. So we shipped very few things to the Philippines. But we had that book. I picked up that book that week and happened to start looking through it. Am I boring you?
No.
And I began to read that book, and I got to the chapter where J.O. Frazier said, when he went into the area, it was a new area for him, where the Liso tribe worked. A lot of demonic practices among those pagan Chinese in southwest China, the Liso people. And he said, for the first time, I experienced things I'd never experienced before. And he said, my mind began to tell me the Bible is not true. And he said, I began to think Jesus is not God. And I began to think I'm a hypocrite. Why am I even here? And he began to battle with just packing up and going home. He said, but then, in the special time of prayer, the Holy Spirit revealed to me and said, the thoughts that are there, the Holy Spirit said to him, those aren't your thoughts. That's Ephesians chapter 6, when the fiery darts of the wicked are going in. Those are the devil's thoughts. Those are not your thoughts. You know the Bible is true. You know Jesus is God. And he came to that revelation. He said, that is correct. We would say bitao in our dialect. Bitao. That's true. And when I read that, I felt like I was reading my own biography. And I realized, you know what? I do believe the Bible is true. I know that salvation is real. I know that eternity awaits every man. And I realized those were not even my thoughts. And you know what? From that week until now, by the grace of God, there's been no problem with that. But it's because God protected me spiritually. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we were at a church, and they were telling us about a missionary they had introduced to us back in the 1980s. One of their favorite missionaries. And they told us, because they asked about, you know, this man. And I'd never met him, but we knew of him. Since the 80s. And they said, Brother Rice, he's an atheist. He's an atheist. He has rejected everything today. I'm going to tell you, when Paul and Barnabas came home and reported, I think they talked often about the last 3 or 4 years, how God had protected them where they had been, both physically and spiritually also. Let's move quickly. I'm trying to do this just very quickly. Just give you a little inkling of what has happened here with this first group of missionaries that went out. I think not only that they talk about the physical protection. And, you know, I'd like to I don't have time. I'd like to tell you about probably the darkest time I ever had in the Philippines is when coming home from preaching a youth camp late one night. And it was during a holiday season and hit two drunks that were crossing the highway and killed both of them. Killed both of them. And it was in the town where they were from. I wasn't even home to our city yet. One died immediately. The other died on the way to the hospital. And spent the night at the police station listening to the relatives outside crying and raising a ruckus outside. Sleeping on a table in the officer's office within that police station. And people looking in the windows. And longest night of my life. And that could have gone very badly. But you know what had happened? Just a couple months before that, they had a new police chief assigned to that town. He was from our city, which is another 30 minutes away, and he was commuting every day as police chief. You know who his wife was? One of the new members of our church. He reported that morning and signed my release and sent me home. It could have gone very badly. It could have. I think Paul and Barnabas came home and said, hey, let me tell you what God has done. We're back here because He has taken care of us over these years. That's why I think those church members, as they sat there in Antioch and the other churches he reported in down going into Palestine, I think they paid close attention to what these men were saying because they never heard it before. It was the first time. It's all new to them. So I think they talked about protection, but you know what else I think they probably majored on? Was the power of the gospel that they saw transform lives. They talked about the demon-possessed man, and this political leader, and this Jewish rabbi, and all these people that the gospel had changed. Let me tell you one story, and we'll be finished. I don't want to keep you past 7. I'll let you out at 7, which lasts until 7:59, by the way. Our first year there, we started. We arrived in Manila actually January. No, we departed this. Yeah, you know, we arrived January 31 in Manila. So we just celebrated 33 years in the Philippines 2 days ago. It was our 33rd anniversary. We arrived in Mindanao Island 13 days after we arrived in the country. Nobody met us at the airport. We knew no one in town. We flew down there to Mindanao Island in the midst of political turmoil, not knowing what was going to happen. Never had a class in missions. The Nichols, I only went to Bible college 2 years because I transferred a lot of credits from two different colleges, secular colleges. And I graduated a degree in secondary education because I didn't want to wait around for pastoral theology. I wanted to get out. You know how people are that don't know anything. So I wanted to get out. So I arrived in the Philippines having essentially 2 years of Bible college. But 5 weeks after arriving in the Philippines, we started our services in English. No workers, no helpers. We just started. That first year, by fall, we had a teenage girl saved. And then we were having a September program of trying to get visitors to come. So she invited her mom. And this was September. We started in March. And she said, Mom, they're having a snack at the Americano's house. And she said, whoa, I'm going to go. She said, yeah, this Sunday night we're having a snack. She said, I want to go and see what kind of snacks Americans have. So she came. And her mom told me later, she came in, sat down, we went through the service. And as I'm preaching in English because we started language school in October. So we're still working in English. And her mom told me later, I came in and sat down and I forgot about the snack. And she used a word which is, we call it nalamian, which is something tasted so good. She said, instead of thinking about the snack, nalamian ko sa pulong sa Dios. She said, the word of God was so tasty, is what she said. I forgot about the snack. You know what? She accepted Christ. And then she brought her younger sister. And her younger sister also accepted Christ. Now, her younger sister was married to a soldier in the Philippine Army. He was up in the mountains encountering the communist rebels. In Mindanao, we have a less problem now with the communist rebels. They're still there, certain areas. And we've the problem has increased with Muslim extremists. So we have those two problems in Mindanao Island, the Muslim extremists and the communist rebels. But today the greater problem is from the Muslim extremists. But her husband was up in the mountains fighting the communist rebels. By Christmas, we've only been there 10 months, her husband comes down from the mountains on a quick R&R and comes to our city. She gets him to come to the Bible study midweek service on Wednesday, the night before he leaves the next day with his other soldiers to go back to the mountains. He had one more encounter, one more assignment to do to become an Army Ranger, which is similar to our equivalent of a Green Beret. So he's excited about getting back. But she invited him to come, and he came that last night before he left the next day. So I taught the Bible, taught a salvation message, and afterward I went up to talk to him. His name was Bibot. And I said, Bibot, can I talk to you and explain to you how you can know for sure you'll go to heaven? And Bibot, he said, Pastor, I would like to do that, but we leave so early in the morning and I've got so much to do. He said, I'll be back in May and you can tell me then. I said, okay, so I gave him a New Testament and I gave him a Bible study lesson. And he said he'd read those. And he left. Bibot, Masumar. They had a 4-year-old son. So Bibot left and he came back, but it wasn't May. He came back a month early in April. But he came back in a box. And you have to understand culture, but in the Philippines, many times it depends on the amount of preservative they've used in the body, how long it's going to be preserved. And even though they won't open the casket, they'll seal it. They'll put a glass window in it. So Bibot's body came back. They had the wake in the house of the older sister that had gotten saved originally in her house. And every night, see, in our culture, every night, whether Roman Catholic, whatever your denominational religion is, every night they have some type of a service. Either people come in and pay the rosary, or the priest. It depends on your denomination what you do. Well, they were Roman Catholic. So they were having mangaji. They had people praying the rosary every night and groups coming in. But because the wife had gotten saved, now her mother-in-law was still not saved, fanatic Roman Catholic. She'd come up from another island for the wake and for the burial. So Bibot was there. You could see the glass, but Bibot had no face. Where his face was covered with clean, white, sparkling white gauze that wrapped his face. You could see his combed hair. You could see his neatly pressed collar, but there's no face there because he had rifle grenades. And in the encounter, one of the rounds had detonated a rifle grenade and taken off his face. You have to understand culture. They still have the window there. And you could see him in the casket. So the wife and the older sister that had gotten saved originally said, Pastor, can we have a service? Can we do something? Now, we've only been there 2 months. We started language school in October. I'm sorry, we've been there 10 months. We started language school only 2 months before. So we're still struggling with just saying good afternoon. Maayong hapon. Maayo is good. Hapon is afternoon. But also, hapon is Japanese. So hapon is afternoon. Hapon is Japanese. So I was still struggling with calling people good Japanese. Because often I'd say, maayong hapon. And they would say, no sir, hapon. So I'd greet you in the street and say, hey, you're a good Japanese. So we're still struggling with that level in the language. So we worked it out. We could have a service that night. His co-soldiers were there. A lot of visitors were there. His mother was there from another island who was a fanatic Roman Catholic. And this is what she had said. Her mother had said, because at that time, one of the biggest supporters of the rebels were the leftist priests and nuns within the Roman Catholic Church. They were funneling money to the communist rebels through the Roman Catholic Church, the leftist priests and leftist nuns. And this mother was a great supporter of Roman Catholicism. That week began a journey as her eyes began to be opened. She made a statement that week. She said, I have been giving money to those who killed my son. And that started a journey for her. So it came my time to stand up and preach. And I stood up and preached. Listen, I started preaching. And I preached for 11 minutes. You can say a lot for 11 minutes. Time me. You can say a lot in 11 minutes. And I stood up that night and preached for 11 minutes, and I used no English. It was all dialect. And I preached about sin, judgment to come, the sacrifice of Christ, and all these soldiers and these unsaved people sitting there listening. And I preached for 11 minutes in all dialect. And when I was finished, I sat down. And I brought one of our young converts with me to lead singing. So he had lead singing. He was sitting there waiting for me to finish. And I sat down beside him. And he looked at me and said, "Pastor, it's as if you spoke all in English or all in Cebuano." That's our dialect. "It's as if you spoke all in Cebuano." And I looked at him and said something I'll never forget. Very profound. I said, "I know." And you know what? When that was over with, when I sat down, I went right back again to struggling to say "Mayong Hapun." And it was all over with. Never happened again. Went back to language school. And it took 3-4 years to become really fluent in the language. But it never happened before, never happened again. Now let me fast forward. This month, last year, a year ago, I preached a mission Sunday in the church of one of our converts that had been trained in our first Bible college and started a church. And he invited me and our family to go and preach their mission Sunday. And I preached their mission Sunday. And the pastor of that church was that little 4-year-old boy, 36 years old, now a pastor. And he introduced to me one of his members, who was his grandmother. A little old lady. After the funeral, she went home to the island. He eventually had to go spend high school with her because his mom, being a widow, went abroad to work. But he came back eventually, went to Bible college and started a church. When his grandmother reached the point nobody to take care of, he went and got her and brought her to live with him, led her to Christ, baptized her. She's now well over 80 years old. But I think when Paul and Barnabas came back, they came back and talked about how God had protected them in so many different areas. One thing I didn't mention, I think they probably talked about how he provided for them. 3 to 4 years. No international banking system, no money orders, no ATM cards, no credit cards, but God provided for them in a foreign country. And then I think they talked about the power of the gospel, how it had transformed people. All I want to do tonight was give you a basis why we take furloughs, why we do what we do, what we're trying to accomplish in missions. I'm just trying to base it on what they did here. Obviously, in 33 years, many things I'd like to share with you, but obviously we don't have time. Just trying to give you an idea. I think they came back and glorified God for all that He had done on the foreign mission field and thanked those churches for what they had done in their prayer for them. So tonight, thank you for praying a wall of protection around us. Thank you for praying down the power of the Holy Spirit on us. And thank you for helping provide for us. So when we come on furlough, it's to say thank you. It's to encourage you. Please don't stop. Don't stop doing what you're supposed to be doing. Because humanly speaking, if you stop, we don't do what we're supposed to be doing. Thank you. But will you come because of time, please?
Your head bowed, your eyes.